That's pretty cool. All right. I knew the guy that threw up in the bunk, too. I know all those guys. Well, go to the book of Romans, chapter 10. Look, this is a very important to keep in mind, this section. Romans 9, 10, and 11. They all go together. And once you start separating them, then mischievous things start happening in people's imaginations. The Bible isn't compartmentalized. Pick a part here, pick a part there. It all runs together. And this section especially runs together. It has something to say that every one of us, although the particular reason for this section is to explain how it is that though Christianity comes right out of Judaism, that Jesus was a Jew, that the prophets were Jews, that the Messiah is Jewish, that our religion is Jewish, okay? And that, so why don't the Jews believe? You see? And what happened in this church, a little background, the Roman church started all Jewish. But then they reached some Gentiles, which Gentiles means people that aren't Jewish. Most of us are Gentiles. All right. But then the Caesar threw all the Jews out of Rome. Claudius threw the Jews out. And they stayed out for 13 years. That means the Jewish Christians and the Jewish Jews. Okay. And then when the Jews came back, so the church is all Gentile for 11 years. And then when the church came back, it changed. The Jews came back. Nero brought them back because they were good for business, is what he said. He brought them back into Rome. But when the Jews returned to the church, they found the church has changed. They were not as welcome as they were because the church had picked up something called replacement theology, which is a very, very dangerous heresy that says that we take the place of Israel. Okay? It's a little more complicated than that. So Paul has to write why are there so few Jews that become Christians and so many Gentiles. And we've already talked about some of that in Romans chapter 9. I won't take you back there. But go to Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Because here's where he gets to the stumbling block. What did the Jews stumble over? They stumble over something that a lot of non-Jews stumble over. What is the stumbling block? Why don't Jews generally accept the Jewish Messiah, the Jewish scriptures? It's almost like, I think I was telling this on this Wednesday, okay? It's almost like you've trained someone to do something. You give them every aspect of training. They're totally trained to do it. Only when it comes time to do it, they don't do it. And then someone that has no training whatsoever, they step right in and do it. I was on a wrestling team in high school, and I remember this one kid that ate, slept, drank wrestling. He knew every move, every hold, every statistic. He knew the life story of Dan Gable back and forward. I mean, he was all about wrestling until it came to the match. They'd go, ready, wrestle, and he'd get pinned every time. Okay. And on the same team, there was a kid that never went to practice and slept in, ate whatever he wanted. He'd make himself throw up to make weight, and he'd run out there and just tear people's heads off. Okay, now think about it. The Jewish people were prepared for centuries to do what? For one day when Christ rode in on Palm Sunday, to what? Receive the Messiah. Everything, the temple, all their experiences, all their prophets, all their teachings, they're experts on the law. The whole thing is designed to get them to that one day where they receive Christ. And they reject him. Now they will receive him someday. But in the meantime, the Gentiles had no preparation whatsoever. But once the Lord went from the Jews to the Gentiles, millions of Gentiles pour in. If you think about it, that's strange, you know. A Jewish book, a Jewish prophet, a Jewish Messiah, a Jewish religion, and yet people in Russia, Nigeria, India, Scotland, Ireland, they name their kids Isaiah, Ezekiel, Matthew, all Jewish names. What is this all about? Well, he tries to explain it right here. Here's The stumbling block. Now, the Jews are a microcosm of the human race, so you can't just say, well, that's a Jewish thing. That tells us something about ourselves. In the book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 30, what should we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Now let me try to explain this. The gospel is about righteousness, first of all, not about anything else at first. It's about righteousness. In other words, what do you need to do to be right with God? Okay? What you need to do to be right with God. The reason for that is there's going to come a judgment day. And on that judgment day, the standard is righteousness. You got to be perfect in order to pass the judgment. Someone says, well, I'm not perfect. Well, okay, then you're damned if you're not perfect. You got to be perfect. Okay? The gospel is all about righteousness before it's about love or before anything else, okay? You either have it or you don't. If you don't have righteousness, you won't make it through the judgment, no matter how good you are. Someone says, well, I'm better than other people. Yeah, but you still won't make it. The standard's perfection. Now, God gave the Jews a beautiful law. Did a lot of things. Law is not bad. Law is good and beautiful. It's a fantastic law. And it should have been the great teacher of Israel. But they stumbled, he says. What did they stumble over? Well, they stumbled over trying to be righteous in themselves. They stumbled over self-righteousness. The Jews were in to getting, trying to be righteous. He says the Gentiles did not care about being, trying to be righteous. But the Jews cared passionately about trying to be righteous. And it's a self-righteousness. Okay, now look. The Jews, unfortunately, because of their exposure to the law, were better than most people. Well, if you're better than most people, you think that'd be an advantage. It's a disadvantage. Because they're better than most people, because they can look down on the Gentiles with their paganism and their homosexuality and their sexual chaos, and they can feel like they're better than them, then they actually deceive themselves into thinking that they could attain righteousness by their efforts. This is a very important point. You cannot attain a righteousness that will pass the judgment by your own efforts. You could never be good enough. You could be so much better than everyone else in the world, you're still not good enough. There is no way by works that you can attain to righteousness. I used to be Catholic. I was, what did I want to do? I wanted to be good. I want to be good. I thought through, you know, the various disciplines and religion of the religion I was in, that I could attain righteousness. You can't attain righteousness. Not by works. See, so he says they stumble over the stumbling stone. The Gentiles are not even looking for righteousness. But when the good news is, the good news, first of all, is not God loves you, although God does love you. The good news is that God has made a way for you, though you are a sinner, to be right with Him. God has a gift of righteousness to give you. Now look what he says in the next section. Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They're not saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Oh man, zealous? The Pharisees themselves, I mean, people always get the Pharisees wrong. They hate the Pharisees. I don't hate the Pharisees. I get what they're about. Their whole life's goal is to keep every one of the 614 commandments of God. The whole thing was to try to get themselves righteous, to clean up their life, to reform Judaism, and to bring people back to God through law. But that's going to turn you into a hypocrite. You know why? Because it's impossible. It's impossible. And if you think it is, let's just reduce the 614 to 10. Let's just take 10 commandments. Okay, one commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Well, I read that when I was a teenager and I said, thank me that I never did that. Then Jesus said, because I read it in the Sermon on the Mount, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery in your heart. And something sunk inside. The true meaning of the law, it's spiritual. It's not just what you do or don't do. It's what you want to do or what you would do if you could. That's how you're going to be judged. That's why the Bible says, on the day when God shall judge the secrets of men's hearts. Ooh. Thou shalt not kill. I said, man, I'm glad I didn't do that. Yeah, but I say to you, whoever hates his brother is a murderer in the sight of God. Something sunk inside me. See, when the law really does its work, which is a beautiful tool, when it's truly understood, it takes you to despair in yourself. You give up. And it turns you not to something, but to someone. See, that's the gospel. Someone has come in between you and the judgment of God. Someone has lived a perfectly righteous life for you. And then at the prime of his life, he offered his life as a sacrifice for you. That you might be made righteous, that you might be brought into full acceptance with God. This is the best possible news that you could ever fathom. Someone has come into the world and bore your sins in his body on a tree, so we might die to sin and be born again unto righteousness. Righteousness is not something you can attain to, but the gospel is righteousness or right standing with God is a gift that you can receive. It's something you submit to. Look at the next verse here. I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Well, in what way were they ignorant of God's righteousness? Well, one thing, if they thought it was enough just to keep it externally, they were wrong. That's not real righteousness. Real righteousness goes to the core, to your motives, to your thoughts, to your desires. Are you righteous there? Paul was a Pharisee, and he thought he was doing pretty good until he came to the Tenth Commandment. Why? What's the Tenth Commandment? It's entirely spiritual. Thou shalt not covet. What's that mean? You should not want anything that God hasn't given you. Can anyone say they've been crystal clear on that one? That's when Paul said the commandment came, sin revived. I died, man. He died. He gave up on himself. That's what you got to do is give up on yourself and submit yourself to the righteousness of God. This is his explanation. This is where the Jewish nation missed it. They set up a system of their own righteousness, and they will not submit to the real righteousness. Their whole history is preparation and training for Jesus and his gift of righteousness. And when the day came, they took a look at it and said, no, that's not for us. Now, why wouldn't you want it? Well, because it doesn't give you any credit. See, self-righteousness gives you credit. We're the people that homeschool. Oh, we're the people that eat whole wheat bread. Oh, we're the people. We take cold baths. Look at those other people. People get high on that. They actually get high on being better than other people. And that's proof they don't get right. That's not, they don't understand a thing about God's righteousness. It's only when you're in despair of yourself. It's only when you're brought to nothing. It's only when you see that there's nothing good about you and that you are totally a breaker of all the law. I started reading the Bible at 18. I never read the Bible before. I was raised Catholic. And I saw a Bible someone gave my brother. And I said, you know, how can I say I'm literate if I've never read the Bible? So one night I cracked the Bible open and started Sermon on the Mount. And at first I thought it was beautiful. But by the time I was done, I was gripped by this conviction that I broke every one of the laws of God because I could see what Jesus was teaching about spirituality of the law and about real righteousness. I was in despair for months. I'm boring the church here. You heard this so many times, but I thought I was going to go to hell. And I was. I deserved to. I knew that. I broke the law of God. A lustful, adulterous, murderer, idolater. I mean, every one of them. I started trying to shake the guilt going to church. I went to a non-Catholic church. First time I walked in, I thought it's phony because there's no pictures or nothing like that around. I thought these people are phony. Literally did. It was an Assembly of God church. I saw the people, though, they were lifting their hands and crying to God. People of all walks of life worshiping. Tears streaming down their faces. All ages. Every kind of walk of life. They're going like this. I've never seen that before. And I didn't know much, but I did know one thing. God was in that place. God was really in that place. And when I heard those songs and prayers, I knew one thing else. There's someone on the receiving end of those prayers. I knew I wasn't part of the congregation, and I knew I wasn't good enough. I answered an altar call to try to shake the guilt. And I got down and prayed, and they got up, and they said, now you're saved. I said, no, I'm not. I broke the law of God. I had no faith, see. This went on for months. I was getting depressed. I almost quit going to church. I said, this is for them, not for me. I'm dying. I'm on my way to hell. Well, one day I'm in my rented house in Ames, Iowa, and I'm crying, and I'm reading at the same time because I'm depressed. I don't know if you ever did that, or maybe I just needed Prozac or something. But and have you ever read the same sentence over and over again, and you don't realize you're doing that? And all of a sudden, if I ever had a thought from the Holy Spirit, it came that day because I had this thought. Look at what you're reading and understand. I looked down at the page of the Bible. It's open to 2 Corinthians 5:21. It said, He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In a flash, I saw it. A substitution, a basis for acceptance by God, a way that a holy God can righteously forgive me. I wish I could open everyone's head and pour it in, because it's the best thing that ever happened to me. Faith came, and I was born again and brought into this right standing with God that I never earned. And you can't earn. You can't attain to. See, he's saying this is where the Jews tripped up. They stumbled because they were so busy coming up with their own righteousness. Working a set of religious rules. Probably the most sophisticated set that the world's ever seen. Okay, but it's still just a set of sophisticated rules. It can't bring you into right standing with God. But that's their whole obsession. They're so into it, like that wrestling fan. So into wrestling, only when it actually came time to rest, he didn't have it. They're so into righteousness. And this rabbi and that sage, I mean, for example, the law of God says that you shall, 6 days shall you labor, and on the seventh day you shall take your rest, for it's the Sabbath, right? And the Jews said, all right, now, what does it mean to labor? So they made laws about labor. And what does it mean to rest? They made laws about rest. By the time they're done, there's 1,000 sub-laws on the Sabbath. You were so glad when Monday came, you couldn't wait for it. There is a right standing with God. He says, look how simple it is. He says in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. That means the goal. The law is good. The law is fantastic. But it's supposed to take you somewhere. There's a goal. And that goal is Christ. And when you get to where you're going, you don't need the signpost anymore. When you get to where you're going. Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. The man that does those things shall live by them. There's no way you can be made right with God by the law. And here's one of the reasons. Moses said that you have to keep it absolutely. Okay. You couldn't even keep the law of Moses at all now because there's no temple, there's no sacrifice, there's no worship. You cannot be righteous by law. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Don't say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. He's quoting Moses. This is in the law of Moses. Don't say who's going to go up to heaven and bring him down. Don't say who's going to go to the deep and go back to the past and bring him back. But what does it say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That's what he's saying. You don't have to, no one has to climb the stairway to heaven to bring him down. No one has to go back and resurrect the past to bring in righteousness. No one has to make these kind of impossible efforts, and no one could anyway. He says it's very, very simple. The word is nigh thee, in thy heart and in thy mouth. Now listen, this is so important too, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Isn't that beautiful? If you confess with your mouth, how close is righteousness? Someone's trying to climb to heaven to bring it down. Someone's doing all this stuff to bring it back. Someone's going through the law of Moses, 1,000 commandments every Sunday. Are you kidding? They're weary and heavy laden. And yet, it's as close as your breath. And as close as anyone's breath. Anyone at all. You don't have to be a super person to be saved. All you have to do is see that you need. And this is why the Jews tripped up. Are you kidding? That's too simple. I remember as a Catholic, I thought that too. What? I actually thought at one point, why don't you just give us a bunch of stuff to do? That'd be easier than faith. Why does God want faith? Why does He require faith? You ever think about it? If righteousness comes by faith, then only God gets the credit. I can't say we're the ones. I'm the worst person I know. And I'm not using hyperbole. I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm the worst person I know. Because I know the secrets of my heart. I am the worst person I know. Someone tells you something bad about me, you just say back to him, you haven't heard the half of it. I could top that story. I'm not trying to be humble. I'm telling you the truth. According to God's standards, there's only one place for me, and that's hell. But in God's love, man, this is fantastic. He made a way for us to be made righteous. It's something you submit to. It's not something you can attain to. It's something you submit to. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. See, I think when I hear that scripture, I think of Isaiah. Isaiah probably thought he was a pretty good person until he walked into the temple of God one day. When he walked into the temple of God, he saw God himself. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. The whole earth is full of his glory. That's what these burning angels said to each other. They couldn't even look at each other. They covered their faces because even the holy angels are in awe of God and his beauty and holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And they cover their faces. They cover their wings. And that's all they could say to each other. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. I mean, They're trembling in the presence of God. And Isaiah begins to shake because when you see God, you also see yourself as you truly are. That's the problem with a lot of people. They've never seen God. So they think they're all right. He said, woe is me! He's calling damnation on himself. Woe is me! I'm undone! I'm a man of unclean lips! And I dwell among an unclean people. Notice the sin that stuck out with him. My lips! Well, doesn't your mouth say it all? How quickly profanity, vileness, adultery, disrespect, dishonor, dishonesty just flows like a sewer out of our lips. He goes, my lips! It's almost like he knew, man, I should be in that choir. I should be saying what those angels say, but I'm not fit. And what did he do? He just stayed there. I'm sure he's tempted to run. But he just stayed there. In his unrighteousness. Until one of the holy angels took a coal off the burning altar and touched his lips. He said, now you're clean. Your iniquity is pardoned. That's the story of my life. If you confess with your mouth, there's your burning coal. The Lord Jesus is the original Christian confession. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Lord. And believe in your heart. What does that mean? Believe it applies to you. Believe in your heart. Jesus died for me. And God raised him from the dead. That was for me. You will be saved. But the Jew says, and so does the Catholic. And so does a lot of people. The Muslim. I talked to a Muslim on a plane one time. I was preaching to him Christ. He said, we Muslims need no sacrifice. Because they have their own righteousness. I said, well, if you need no sacrifice, why do you shed so much blood around the world? See, if Christ won't pay for your sins, then someone else is going to have to pay. So simple, but the Jews tripped. They wanted their own righteousness to say, we're the people. Oh, we don't eat pig and all this other stuff, which feels good. There is a default that people go to where they want to be the special ones. Well, the Jews are special, but not because of their works. It's because of the election of God. But they wanted to establish their own righteousness. And notice he says they wouldn't submit to the righteousness of God. What is a person being baptized actually doing? As they stand in the water, they're saying, Jesus, I submit to the fact that you died for me. I can't clean my life up. I can't save myself. Christ, you died for me and I love you for it. Right? Isn't that the most beautiful thing? He says, for with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. See, what you believe is the most important part of your life. It's more important than what you do. And ultimately, what you do will be controlled by what you believe. The most important thing of all is what you believe. If you believe that you're good enough, or you believe that you can save yourself, that is an idolatrous belief. Only God can save you. The most important part of you is what you believe. I believe God became a man and came down to the earth. And why did God have to come down and become a man? Because we're so bankrupt, we couldn't save ourselves. That is the fountain of all Christian love and behavior. It's belief. If you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Something about hearing yourself say it. Jesus is Lord. Would you say it with me? Jesus is Lord. What a beautiful confession. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be ashamed. Oh, whoever goes on believing on him. That's another thing, you know, a lot of people don't get is that They think it's a one-time thing. No, it's you enter into a process, a way. Go on believing. You know, the scripture says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know that the Greek tense of believes on him is continuous? Whoever goes on believing in him. Whoever goes on believing in him. And then let me come to the second section, then I'll close. He says, the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be ashamed. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Amen. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. One of my favorite verses, whoever calls on the name of the Lord. But then this objection, well, maybe the Jews didn't hear about it. I already told you, everything in their whole history is a preparation for it. Now, Jacob always shows us that. How Moses was like Christ. Joseph was like Christ. You can find Christ completely in the whole Old Testament. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless it be sent? It's a beautiful passage about how the grace and love of God come to us. Primarily through preaching. A lot of people think, well, preaching, that doesn't work. That's old stuff. That's foolish. I agree preaching's foolish. Preaching is foolish. It's in the foolishness of preaching, though, that the holy God in heaven has chosen to reveal his Son. Yes, it's foolish. And you have to humble yourself to be saved. But this is an excuse. How do you expect the Jews to believe if they haven't heard? And how can they hear unless there's a preacher? Well, there were preachers sent to them. And there are preachers sent to them. What do you call it? Jesus and the 12 apostles and John the Baptist and the Christian witnesses throughout the book of Acts. These are the preachers that were sent to them. How shall they preach unless they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.
Amen.
Yeah, no, it's not that there weren't preachers. The Jews are not in unbelief because there weren't preachers. The Jews are in unbelief to this day because, now this is a very important thing, they rejected revelation from God. That is the most serious sin of all. If God shows you something, if God reveals something to you and you reject it, there's nothing else for you. Okay. I know people who know that Jesus is real and they ought to follow him. But because their family or their friends or their peer group, they won't do it. They are actually trading their eternal destiny for a little praise of men. Woe to you if you love what men think about you. I know people that they wouldn't become a true Christian because their group has a different doctrine and they know it's not true, but they don't want to leave the group. They're more loyal to the group than to Jesus himself. Listen, loyalty has to be to Jesus, not to me, not to this group, not to some church, not to some club. Loyalty is about Jesus and truth. And the most serious sin that could ever happen to you is for God to show you something. See, God showed me something. I feel like Moses. I turned aside to see a burning bush. I began to think about my soul. My comrades weren't thinking about their soul. At freshman year in Iowa State, they were thinking about girls and classes and finals and studies and beer. But all of a sudden, it hit me hard. I began to think about my soul. That didn't come from me. And to reject revelation. See, Jesus came to the Jews and those leaders that led the people away from him, they knew that he fulfilled the prophecies. And they led the people away from him anyway. They literally knew. And when the ultimate, everyone comes to this ultimate point of rejection, you know, where the high priest of Israel stands there face to face with Jesus. And then he goes to Pilate. And Pilate says, you want me to crucify your king? He says, We don't have a king, but Caesar. That is when that nation died, on that day. It's been preserved alive to this day, but they're dead, waiting. That's what the end of the world's all about. We're waiting for them. God said to them, I will go to my place until you admit your sin. In the affliction or in the tribulation, you'll seek me early. Jesus said, you won't ever see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Look, you get revelation. I know people that know all about Christianity. They could preach it better than I could, but they're not Christians. What's going to happen to you if you spurn a revelation from God? What's going to happen to you if God shows you something plainly, but because it might change your life or may make you have to admit you're wrong or might have to break away from some group, then so you won't do it, even though God showed it to you? This is Israel's great sin. They reject the revelation. Verse 16, have they not all obeyed the gospel? For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God comes, and with it comes understanding or faith. It's a great gift. It's the great gift of all. But I say, haven't they heard? And he quotes their own scripture to say, yes, they have. Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Oh, yeah, he's quoting Psalm 19. Oh, no one can say I haven't heard, especially the Jews. But I say, didn't Israel know? Did they know? He quotes the Song of Moses. You know what the Song of Moses is? Moses taught the nation a song that would give them their whole future. And it's not flattering to them. Okay? You're going to go astray. You're going to go worship idols. You're going to go far. And then all the way to the end time. He says, at the very end, when you're so weak, you're almost wiped out, then I'll come and rescue you. But one of the lines in the Song of Moses, I say, didn't Israel know? Moses said, I'll provoke you to jealousy by them that are not a people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. So, the rabbi whose whole life's preparation is to accept Jesus piddles around with his own system. Dead as a doornail. An expert on sages and rabbis, but no life. And me, half German, half Irish, just find the gift of righteousness and come into everything that God prepared for them. It's amazing, right? A non-people will worship me, saith the Lord. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of those that did not seek me. Is that not true, dear ones? I was found by those who were not seeking me. A lot of people say, oh yes, I sought the Lord. And Buddhism and Hinduism and drugs and that. No. The Bible says no one seeks the Lord. There's none that seeketh after the Lord. That's actually ways of running from the Lord. The new spirituality is any spirituality except Jesus. That's right. Although, mark my words, any spirituality not based on Jesus is demonic. Okay. But God said in Isaiah 65, I was sought by people that weren't even looking for me. I was found by people that didn't seek me. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he says, and this is the next verse, Isaiah 65:2. All day long, I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying. That means back-talking people. Oh yeah, there's only two options, really. And there's only two options for everyone in this room. Verse 20 or 21. God says, I'm stretching out my hands. People that don't deserve me. People that didn't earn it. People that never even gave me the time of day. I'm willing to save you. To wash away your sins. to give you a gift of righteousness. But the other verse might apply to you. I'm stretching out my hands. Why are you ignoring me? Why are you talking back? Why you come up with 1,000 excuses? Well, I would save you. Like Jesus said to Israel right before he left. I would have gathered you like chickens under my wing. You wouldn't have it. You wouldn't have it. You guys know that these are the end times. You know the judgment's coming to this earth. You know a terrible, terrible time of testing is coming. And the Lord is getting his last harvest gathered. Look, if there's anybody here, you can't say that you're saved. You're not saved. But you heard this message and you want to be. I'm going to give you this invitation right now. Just come up here and let us pray with you. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Can I just have the worship team come up and Brother Paul, if you want to, and tickle some strings and play some music. And if anyone, by the time they're done with their song, then I'm going to close and dismiss this service. But if you want to be saved, you're the one that heard the revelation today. You're the one that God showed something to. You're the one that God had here for this reason. If you have not been saved, you need to come forward. You need to accept Jesus Christ.